Good morning. My name is Carolina. I am going to do the readings. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one who we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult of any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Thanks, Caroline. You'll notice that the Goes Down Cafe, there was an extra part of that whole thing that I was meant to do. I totally forgot. But if you have little people around with you, then you will notice that if you rearrange the letters of the cafe, this is what you get. Isn't that awesome? That was meant to be the punchline of the whole thing. Anyway, there you go. That's why Lauren is in charge of kids, right? Okay. Friends, no matter who you are, you have to admit that the first time seeing a platypus is a surprising or astonishing moment. Back in 1799, the keeper of natural history at the British Museum was sent a platypus preserved in alcohol from the colony of New South Wales, and he stared down in disbelief at this animal. He got some scissors and he started snipping away at all the pelt around the beak or around the whatever it's the ducky thing. And he's sort of digging away in there because he was convinced he would find stitches. He was convinced that a taxidermist had got a whole collection of animals, birds and beasts, and put it all together. It was nothing like anyone in the British Isles had ever seen before. It had the body of a furry brown cat, he wrote, four short legs and sharp claws over webbed feet, the tail of a beaver, but the beak of a duck. And he did not believe for a moment in that museum that that could possibly be real. But equally, as he continued to cut and snip and cut and snip, he could not find any evidence that it was a fake. But the cat, bird, beaver, duck, we know, is one of our favourite two monotremes, because there are only two monotremes. And even today, with its flexible beak and its venomous spurs, it is a crowbar in the gears of biological science. And just like Tiddalik laughed in astonishment, so have many others. No matter who you are, you have to admit that seeing a platypus for the first time is absolutely astonishing. Likewise, no matter who you are, you have to admit that seeing someone abandon the gospel, seeing someone pervert the gospel, seeing someone run from the gospel is an astonishing moment. It's surprising and shocking. The message of the gospel, the message of the good news, is that God has done all that is needed for you to be in a good and right relationship with Him. He has given for you and for every person in the world who has life and breath, His Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, that you might be saved from sin. The scriptures teach us that He has done it all, and yet, throughout history, over and over again, humans have consistently thought that they could improve on God's work, improve on God's plan, or that some part of God's plan perhaps wasn't quite right, and they should cut bits out and add bits in as if they knew better than God. And I hope you find that astonishing and a little bit shocking, because that's what the Apostle Paul found, or how the Apostle Paul found it. So welcome to our study in the book of Galatians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches or a series of churches in Galatia, which is widely thought to be an area of modern South and Central Turkey. You can actually read about Paul's ministry in this area in Acts chapter 13 and 14, where we see that Paul planted churches in all those places, in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch as well, and that he did so under great trial and strife. Now, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, lived in this region. And as he preached the gospel, starting in the synagogues, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, became Christians side by side and gathered together in churches side by side. And Paul, as he was preaching, he was particularly careful to make sure that they all knew that the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at the cross was entirely satisfactory and sufficient for salvation, that nothing else was required. So as we go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, this is what Luke records in the book of Acts, that Paul says in a sermon, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Now, if Galatians gets too complicated for you, this is Galatians. This is almost the whole message of Galatians. And yet, despite the fact that Paul preached this, and clearly in the very same churches where he was involved in starting churches and first proclaiming the gospel in those very same churches where freedom in Christ had been found. Almost immediately, people in those churches started to compromise the gospel and convince others, convince the Galatians, particularly the non-Jewish Galatians, that they had to obey the entire law of Moses if they were going to be truly Christian, that the gospel needed improvement. And so it's no surprise that Paul is astonished and shocked, because he's told them, no, just trust Christ. And yet the message they're hearing is, no, trust Christ plus, plus, plus. And so Paul is astonished. Now, friends, we are going to read through the first part of Paul's expression of this astonishment this morning in Galatians chapter 1. And as we do, I want you to see or do three things. Number one, I want you to be awed by the gospel again. And number two, I want you to see the damage a perverted gospel has. And number three, I want us to recognize some of the distorted or perverted gospels of our day. So first of all, let's be awed by the gospel again, as Paul articulates it beautifully from verse 3. Look with me from verse 3. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." As we come to examine this gospel, I think it's first of all important that we recognize what we bring to the table. What do we bring to the table in our relationship with God? What is it that we have in our hands that we can bring to make this relationship good and right? Well, the one thing we bring is there in verse 4. Can you spot it? What is it? Sins. Our sins. That's the one thing we bring to the table. We bring a face turned away from God. We bring a will determined to replace God with anything else. We bring a heart desirous of choosing anything but God. We bring a mind seeking ideas that somehow are grander than God. We bring the wholesale rejection of everything that is God. And yet, the gospel tells us that despite all of that, God still loves you. And that is astonishing. There was never a moment when God decided to leave us to our own devices, but rather his will is determinedly that all people should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So in verse 4, we see there that Jesus gave himself for your sins. You didn't ask him to do that. You didn't plead with him that he might do that. You didn't care for him, but he loved you sufficiently that he came into the world to atone for your sins as your substitute. He swapped with you to cover and pay for the sins that you had committed, and he paid for them with his life instead, that your life may have had to be in payment. For the penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. But Jesus died instead of you. And Martin Luther, who became a Christian as he read Romans and Galatians, says that these words here in verse 3 and 4 are thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of self-righteousness. In case you had thought that you had something to bring to earn your righteousness, you have nothing. We cannot save ourselves, but the Lord Jesus came and asked us to come and trust in him and in his grace so that we can be rescued from the present evil age. Now, it's here in verse 4 that I think many people trip up. We rarely think life in this world is bad or problematic or certainly not evil. Most of the time, we're peering into glorious pictures like this and enjoying the joy of all the things that are before us on the smorgasbord. And if we have a problem, we just pay to fix it. One Sydney minister said some time ago that the biggest problem with evangelism and encouraging people to stick with Christ today is that Australians think they're already in heaven. So let's not be deceived. There is so much to delight in this world. But God saw that we needed rescue from all this. This world that drives that self-reliance and self-obsession and self-determination and self-salvation, which can achieve much now, but achieves nothing in the world to come. And God says, verse 4, that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the perpetual motion sin machine. And that word rescue there is fascinating because in the New Testament it's used to describe a whole range of situations where death was inevitable but for a saviour. That's where that word rescue is used over and over again. And friends, in this world we may delight. But if you chase after all this world has to offer and think that it's just that in this world that you can find everything that you must, that it's seize the day, that it's grab hold and enjoy now because there's nothing else to come, then keep in mind that attitude will kill you eternally, permanently. And Jesus died to rescue from it. And all of this happens, again, verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. And why is that important? It's important because some people believe that God is angry and that Jesus placated him. That somehow God is angry and Jesus decided he would die and try and assuage the wrath of the Father. But no, we cannot drive a wedge between the work of the Father and the Son. No, the Father and the Son work together in their will. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son out of great love for you. And the fruit of all of that, well, it's there in the start of verse 3. We have grace, God's grace that is ours, his unmerited favour, and peace, God's promise of being for us and in a positive relationship with us in our lives. And all of this is seen in the life of Paul. Paul, who at one time wandered around killing Christians, celebrating the killing of Christians, but when he heard this gospel, was transformed into one who would share this gospel with others. Now friends, if you are a believer, this is your story. This is the core of what matters in your life. This is the center of your existence. And this is the way that God has astonishingly worked in each one of us. And what I'd love to do now is actually just have each one of us come up on stage and share the work that God has done in us and to celebrate that. And we don't have time for that necessarily. But what we do have time to remember is this is our story. And God loves you, even though you didn't love him. And that God has saved you, even when you did not realize you needed saving. But let us also recognize that despite this, despite these words being saving words, there are other words that don't save. And if you take away from these words, if you change this message, you don't end up with a gospel good saving message. You end up with a distorted, horrible message, just as happened in Galatia. Now, look at me from verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, Paul's language here is intense and unusual. In most of his letters, after he does a little sort of introductory thanksgiving at the start, he then goes on to wax lyrical about how thankful he is for the Philippians, for the Colossians, for the Thessalonians, and he'll go on with a long prayer to say, you're wonderful, your partnership in the gospel is great, but not in Galatians. Here, Paul is angry. As some One commentator has described Paul's language in chapter 1 and 2 as white hot anger. You know when you see a fire and you see right into the center of the fire and there's that little white piece right in the middle that you just think to yourself, do not put your marshmallow in there because it will evaporate, right? That's the sort of heat that people see Paul is speaking with here. So don't underestimate Paul's conviction about what has gone on. He's shocked, you can see it, their fast-paced desertion of God and belief in news that is no good news at all. And his words are clear, they've turned to a different gospel that is no gospel. Now basically the whole book is going to be taken up with Paul's description and rebuke of their foolishness, and he's going to direct us towards freedom in Christ and help us to recognize the freedom that we have as those who trust in Christ. But perhaps the issue is best articulated in chapter 5 and verse 4. Just what was going on in the Galatian church? Well, this is chapter 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. You see, in various ways, the Galatians have adopted the idea that in order to be a real Christian, you have to obey parts of the Old Testament law. And it's completely contrary to what Paul describes as the Christian life. In freedom, Christ has set us free at the cross. And we don't need to do certain things in order to win salvation or secure our salvation. It is secure because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul calls this idea a perversion of the gospel of Christ. When you add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. Romans 6:23 tells us that it is the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But the Galatian perverters would tell you that the gift of God is eternal life if you trust Jesus and circumcise the men and obey the food laws and follow the Jewish festivals, and to do otherwise, they would say, is to be done for. And that's why Paul says this is not good news. It's not the gospel. It's not freeing anyone. And indeed, he goes on with very curse words in verse 8 and 9, saying that people who preach this gospel are under a curse. And then again in verse 9, in case you didn't hear me, people who preach this gospel are under a curse, because that gospel, Jesus plus, 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 minus, 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 is not helping anyone. And it's not drawing people into relationship with God. So let us be clear, Paul's not saying that the law was evil. He's not saying the law is useless. Paul's not saying don't read the Old Testament. He's not saying Israel did the wrong thing by passing on the law. Paul is white hot with passionate anger throughout Galatians because legalism and the demand that people follow the law is uprooting the gracious gift of God through Jesus Christ. The gospel that saves is the gospel described at the end of verse 7, where Paul says there that people are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, the gospel about Christ, the gospel that is Christ, that Christ died and Christ rose, and as you trust that, you can be saved. And any other gospel or any other religious news only keeps people in hell. And in our world, where words are violence, and where to critique another person's thoughts or values is anathema, where to suggest that someone is wrong is evil in itself, I recognize this is a very difficult position to hold on to. Because what Paul is saying here is just what Jesus says. There is a uniqueness to Jesus. There's an only to Jesus. There is a solo to Jesus. There is no other path to salvation in the world. And yes, friends, we must be generous and kind listeners to people. And yes, friends, we must be thoughtful and engaged friends who, when we hear people perpetuating false things about God, we must be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. But equally, we must never give a perverted gospel even an ounce of credence. We must never give an Islamic gospel or a Hindu gospel or a Buddhist gospel or any other religious message that is not entirely focused on the biblical died and risen Jesus an ounce of credence. All alternate religious ideologies, all alternate distorted, perverted gospels only cement people into hell. So what is the gospel you preach and believe? Is it this gospel from verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If that's not your gospel, then you're still under a curse. And if you're sharing a gospel that is not that gospel, then you're even more so under a curse. I want to be specific, though, because I want us to recognize the perverted gospels of our day. But as I do this, we need to make sure we don't miss the heart of Paul here. It's not just a warning against legalism in some 21st century form. It's a warning against not having Jesus at the center of everything, the Jesus revealed in the scriptures. It's a warning any time Jesus is compromised or distorted, it's a warning that that gospel is not sufficient for salvation. And I can think of four gospels that go around sometimes in Christian circles and other places that I think it's worth us just noting that are not gospels. And the first one is the gospel of Rome. It's the Roman Catholic view of the gospel. And it is that justification itself, getting right with God, is a process in which we have responsibility to actually work off some of our sins and increase the grace of God towards us by works, through mass or through confession or through actual good works, through praying to saints that somehow they might in some way speak to God for us. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, moved by the Holy Spirit, we can merit for ourselves the grace needed to attain eternal life. That is not the gospel of Galatians 1, and it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel of Christ. Second one is the one I call just the gospel of America. With all due respect, they're crazy over there. The classic ones that we know about, because we see people knocking on our doors, are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who abolish the divinity of Jesus and the uniqueness of Jesus, and again emphasize their own personal works and baptism in order to be saved. Within the Jehovah's Witnesses, their articles of faith say that to benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus, people must not only exercise faith in Jesus, but also change the course of their life and get baptized. No baptism, no eternity. That is not the gospel of Christ. The third one is what I call the gospel of the rainbow, where love is love. And this is the gospel that calls itself open and inclusive. This is the gospel that creates a community of believers and doubters and misfits who share in the mystery of the loving Father and the joy of the resurrected Jesus and the empowerment of the Spirit. But do you know what's missing from that little description? The cross. Because the cross is not important. Because in this gospel, sin is not important. The person is important. And the way the person lives and what the person does is not important. Rather, the church creates a safe space for everyone to live their own life and to enrich the community together. There's no cross because there's no wrath and no sin. Now, there is a truth that God is love, but one truth without the complementary truths becomes an untruth. For the God of love calls us to leave aside a life of sin and follow him. God calls us to come as we are to him, but not to stay as we are, but to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. And the gospel of the rainbow is not the gospel of Christ. And the fourth one is the gospel of self. The gospel that places me above the word of God. Rather than me being obedient to the word of God and understanding the word of God and believing the word of God, I place myself over the word of God. And so I can decide what's in and what's out. I can decide what's good and what's wrong. I can decide what's relevant today and what's not. I can decide if something is sin and whether it's not. I'll decide what I will bring to complement my theology from anywhere else, because I'm a very smart 21st century person, and I will decide. And this was written by very ignorant first century people, but now we're so smart, we can work this out for ourselves. I will decide whether the Spirit of God wields his transformative power over me and when I will hold on to my own thoughts, and I will choose what is right for me. That too is not the gospel of Christ. Friends, this is the gospel of Christ. That Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the gospel we believe. This is the gospel we preserve. And this is the gospel that we share. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your abundant love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel that saves, and for Paul's word of warning to us on this day. Help us to be those who do not wander off to alternate words, but stick with your word that brings life and life everlasting. Amen.